There's some changes to the diagram I stuck on the back. Another one. New edition. Got some changes to it. So, if you're observant, you'll see them. But. Okay. Tonight we're going to be working through the doctrine related to the soul, bringing in those, some issues related to the soul and how it all works. And get my cheat sheet. Yeah. Okay. But before we do, let's go to the throne of grace and prayer. Once again, our most gracious Heavenly Father, we're so grateful for your grace and for the provision that you've made through Jesus Christ, through your awesome word that's preserved before us that we study so diligently. We just pray that as we do so, that God the Holy Spirit will illuminate the things that are before us, not only in our very important study on Sunday on Romans and 1 Peter, but also here as we look at some categories related to the issues related to the soul, the old sin nature, and all the things related to how things really work within us and how you provide for us and how things all fit together. We just pray that these things will come together for each of us as we work through this. It's going to take some time. It's going to take some concentration, but we just pray that you'd provide us that patience that we need as we work through these things. We just pray these things in Christ's name for His glory. Amen. The first point there really is it would help if I started. Before we get to the first point, I go to my diagram there, throw it up there. And you see I did put the conscience in there. Now, what we need to recognize, the whole thing, soul, separate function, but they work together with the brain computer. Okay, I'm referring to it as a brain computer because it acts that way. But when you really think, if you're going to look at it as a computer operation, you have to say, well, the analysis center up there in the soul, that part of it would be like the microprocessor part of it. Okay, where all the data comes into it from memory, is acted on, stored back in another register someplace in a computer. But you know, they've all got those memory fields. They go out to the RAM and they write things in there. And as long as that computer is still on, the data's supposed to be still written there until it's updated. In fact, the refresh rate on most of the modern computers is pretty fast compared to what it used to be. And so the data's is actually written in and out of there hundreds of times every minute. That's a bunch. But anyway, the whole thing works as a unit. But the soul is separate from the brain. Okay, you gotta keep, that's why I put it separate. But this whole thing works together for the thinking process, for everything to work. Now, there's another term that we find in Scripture, and we've seen it many, many times, that describes this whole process here. I haven't used it yet, but we will use it before we're through. But you think of a term that we find that fits this whole process right here, the thinking, whatever. How about the heart? See, the heart in Scripture, out of the hundreds of times it's used, only three times does it actually ever refer to the physical pump. And it's one of those terms that in some places, just like the word for soul, nephesh in the Hebrew, psuche in the Greek, have various nuances. They don't always mean the same thing all the way through Scripture. And sometimes, especially the Hebrew, the nefesh, not only means soul, but it means life, the whole aspect of your personhood sometimes. So you have to look carefully at the text, and otherwise you end up getting over there and off in goofy land. But and I don't guess I put those big enough, did I? I put input and output down there at the bottom, but it's not very big, is it? So we'll have to use bigger fonts. Okay, no problem. That's just an editing thing. Operator error is what they call that. But anyway, so you see, the whole thing has to work together. Otherwise, you've got nothing's happening. You're not thinking. You're not coming to any conclusions. You're not able to make any, you know, take any course of action in anything. The whole thing works together. Now, the issue is, which is the ruling and dominating? Is it the old sin nature, so that you're using the natural route in and out, coming back this way to the gray matter here, the higher brainstem, which is the input-output area? In fact, if this isn't functioning, you're unconscious. Nothing's happening. It's what happens when people have epileptic seizures, petit mal, they call it. Something happens there into that gray matter, and everything stops, because that's where everything comes through, coming into the brain. All those little wires, and thousands, and what was it, 10 to the 15th power of whatever. Ooh. Hey, got ahead of me there, dude. Okay. I must have hit the button there. But the key thing is, what we need to operate over here is to make sure that right here, we got the supernatural system in operation, the Holy Spirit empowering our life, so that the human spirit, which really is acting in this function, and there's a term that has a lot of different uses too, but in here, it's talking about the spiritual brainstem, making sure that we're getting clear readouts in and out of the analysis center of the soul. In other words, the data that we've stored of truth is coming into the analysis center, clear thinking, sound thinking, like we saw in 1 Peter 4. And so we have a basis for coming to the right conclusions, so that we know what is right, and we have the opportunity then to choose to do what is right. Okay? So, kind of put that back there and cogitate on it a little bit, but it all fits together that way. So, we're going to concentrate here. And the next sequence, I'm not sure whether we'll go right to the sin nature, or maybe we'll do some work on the cardia stuff, the heart, and because it's so important. And it helps us to understand some stuff. The Proverbs has some interesting stuff. There's a lot of places that talks about, in fact, we'll see it here from Matthew 15. When we get to the issues of, it's out of the heart of the soul and dominated by the sin nature, comes all sorts of sin. But anyway, that's getting ahead of ourselves. Okay, there must be a distinction made. And this first point really is a review, just to make sure we understand there's a distinction made between the material brain process, what's going on in the brain computer, and the living soul, the real you. The Word of God makes distinctions between these things. And, of course, one of the clearest places, well, is in Hebrews 4:12. The Word of God is alive, it's living, it's powerful, it's active, it's sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even as far as the division of the soul, the spirit, the joints of the marrow, which is the physical side of things. There's distinctions made in Scripture, which we need to recognize. And it's able to judge the thoughts and intents of the heart. Okay? There's the term heart thrown in there, but it's describing what's going on up there in the soul, the analysis center of things. And then, of course, in 1 Thessalonians 5:23, there it talks about the body, soul, and spirit. Make sure we understand that you are made up of a body, soul, and spirit. Tripartite. Okay. Oops, I didn't. There's the verses. The human soul is inseparably tied. It's linked to the brain. Now, in drawing it to make the distinction so that we can analyze things, I made it separate, but it's tied to the brain computer in those super electrochemical connections that it has. But it is a substance distinct and special in its own right. Separate. Okay? That's why when those guys were in there and all the experiments that Dr. Pember did, and I didn't bring the book tonight, but anyway, and many, many, many others too, besides him. But with all the prodding, they'd go in there with their electric prods and try to get things to happen. Never could they find something that made them think through something, come to a conclusion. Couldn't find anything, any place that would do that. They could get the arms to move, hands to move, eyes to do whatever, jump around, eyelids, you know, all kinds of things. Move a foot, toes, whatever. Find the right spot to... But they couldn't do that. And that's why they call what we refer to as a soul, the mind. But really, mind is more a term that really describes the whole process together. The brain, computer, and the soul together. Working together. The mind. Okay? At least I think it describes it better that way. But anyway. Now, this is true from birth to death. At death, we're face to face and unplugged. If you like that. Unplugged from the five senses. Unplugged from that brain stem. It no longer has contact with this life. It's unplugged. So it's no longer in contact with human life and history. We're separated from it at that point. And point B here, it is some substance probably describing the soul in the form of a higher electrical energy which has not yet been categorized, evaluated, or measured. And they don't know how to describe it. They really don't. They're puzzled. Which is, I think that's kind of neat. They're puzzled. But anyway. It has been demonstrated. I put a little note there. Oops, I thought I did. Yeah, there it is. And documented through their all the studies, all the experiments that they did, that all the activity in the brain computer is made possible by some form of electrical current. Some describe it, and I think there's a better term for it, electrochemical process, because you've got a chemical and electrical aspect to it. But electrochemical probably is the best description that we can have. And when things are get out of balance in those areas and the chemical side of things, things can really go wacko. Point C. Well, come on. There we go. The soul has essence and life, and it is created by God. Now, I think probably some of these verses we looked at last week, but I'm not putting the verses up there. You got to look these up. Isaiah 42:5. It says, "Thus says the Lord, the God, the Lord, who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread out the earth and its offspring, physical life, who gives breath to the people on it." Soul life there, actually, to those that on it, that are on it. Now, soul life really is your connection to the world, the five senses, all the stuff, you know, so that you know, the touch, sense, smell, taste, all that stuff, you know, so that you have contact with the world around you. It is the human spirit, when it's activated, that gives you the connection to God. Okay? And so we have to think of that when we think of the spiritual connection between us as believers and God in that relationship. It's not only external, but internal, within. That's it's important to understand, because if that internal one is shut down, so is it the external. Okay? If we're not being empowered by God, the Holy Spirit, the human spirit, that whole side is shut down. And we're operating through the natural system, distorted by the sin nature, which could be likened to, go back to a computer analogy, although you don't want to stretch these things too far, because you can't do that, because there's no analogy you can carry to the extreme. But we've got a problem today out there in computers, and that's with viruses, bugs, as some people like to play with and infect other computers with, although it doesn't seem to be quite as hot and heavy as it used to be. I haven't had any problem in several years, but I used to get some every now and then. But if you got decent software blocking this stuff and catching these things, it's not a problem. But anyway, so that sin nature is sort of like a virus, because it corrupts things. Corrupts the information that you've got stored. And so if you don't get clear readouts into the analysis center, so you're not going to be making good, solid decisions. And you're going to be operating on your emotions or whatever. You know, you got to remember, those emotions are very important. And they separate us from a lot of the animal world, quite frankly. But it's an appreciator of what's going on out there. It gives us that capacity to appreciate what God has provided for us and given to us. It's in any category. Okay, where are we at here? 42:5. Okay. Job. Let's go back to Job. You know, Job really is the first book probably written. And it has some interesting observations, and we've pulled a few already before, and now tonight we'll get a few more. But Job 33, verse 4. Hopefully I got all the right ones in here. The Spirit of God has made me, and the breath of the Almighty gives me life. The breath of the Almighty, the Neshama, gives me life. How about 12:10? In whose hand is the life of every, talking about God now, in whose hand is the life of every living thing and the breath of all mankind. The breath. The measure that, you know, what do they often do? They check to see if somebody's alive. Put a mirror up there to see if there's anything, any breath coming out of there. I mean, that's one thing that's done. But I think, quite frankly, when the death is when the EEG is flat. But anyway, my conclusion. But anyway. And 27:3. For as long as life is in me and the breath of God is in my nostrils, recognizing where his life came from. From God. And that's the point we're trying to get. And it gives life to us. He gives life to us. Okay? And the last one in 34, 14 and 15. If he should determine to do so, he should gather to himself his spirit and his breath. All flesh. So if he gathered together his spirit and his breath, all flesh would perish together and man will return to the dust from which he came, the afar. The human soul shares with or sparks the brain computer. This is illustrated for us by the Neshama in Genesis 2:7. Now, one problem here. Same problem we noted in our study of the origin of life. When you go back to Adam, or Isha as far as that goes, they're unique situations. We didn't come that way. Okay? But in 2:7, the Lord God formed man out of the dust, the afar, from the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the neshama of Kai, life. And man became a living being, a living soul, nephesh. Now, he formed that body, an adult body, then breathed into him the soul life and physical life, both. In fact, it is in the plural there in the Hebrew. Not often recognize that, but it's there anyway. So he breathed in him physical life and soul life. Okay? Doesn't happen that way for us. Now some come to here and say, okay, we're gonna make this happen when you come out of the womb in birth. When you come through that canal and you pop out there and start screaming, that's when that happens. Wrongo. Wrongo. That neshama is given at the point of conception, when that egg and sperm come together and are fertilized. That's the point right there. And things develop from there, but that's the point it's given now. It has been ever since Cain, Abel, Seth, and all the way down through human history. And of course, as we saw from Romans 5:12, there's something else that comes along with that. And that, of course, is that sin nature. Adam's original sin imputed. So you can't use Genesis 2:7 saying, this is the way it happened, because we didn't come that way. Okay? Totally different deal. Some functions of the soul as defined by the Word of God cannot be found clinically in the brain. They weren't able to find it. All their studies, all the stuff that I've read, gone through, they can't find it. This functions in the brain itself. And of course, the first one I threw up there is one of the important ones. Volition. The capacity to express the will, the desires of the soul, to make decisions. A part of determining what, in fact, here's where soul, you controlling things in a sense, program what's going on in the what's stored in the brain computer. What's coming, you know, the conclusions that you come to in the analysis center of the soul are then routed back to the soul, or back to the brain computer and stored in places there, and all those, that interpretive cortex, which is the major portion of it. And who's responsible for what's there? Remember, in past studies, you are. And emotions. Now, all of these parts that we're going to list here, and there's five of them, they all have their connections back to and use. They get their data and stuff out of what is stored in the brain computer for them to function right. Whether it's a conscience, the volition, you know, primarily is tied back to the analysis center of the soul through that way, but still, they all use to get their data out of that brain computer, okay? Out of what's stored. But the emotions are the appreciator of life. And life would be really dull without that emotion. Properly responsive to the truth that you know. Which gives you the capacity to really appreciate life. Instead of being dominated by or the details of life. Which a lot of people are. And they totally get sidetracked. And of course, self-consciousness speaks of when you look in a mirror, you're aware of who you are, who you're looking at. You may not like it, but you know who you are. And some of us, you know, as we look in that mirror, we say, man, that's an old guy there now. I don't remember that guy. Yeah, getting old. Can I look at these? I've got some pictures on here to go back to when we first got married. And I says, now that's the guy I remember right there and the gal I remember right there. But that was 45 years ago. You know. But you're aware of your own existence. Something that you won't see in the animal kingdom. You know, it's not there. And of course, the analysis center, the centerpiece there, which is where the thinking is done, where the perceptive comprehension, fancy term for thinking, okay? You're pulling in the data, you're analyzing the data, and coming to some conclusions, hopefully. Hopefully. And then the one I just added, that should have already been on there, the conscience. It's also there, too. And, of course, a conscience, all of us, everybody has a conscience. But the conscience is only as good as the norms and standards that are stored there, that make up that conscience. Now, I've had the unfortunate deal to have to occasion in the past to deal with some of these mob types, mafia types. Had one of them in my church back there for a short while after I got there. He didn't last long. But anyway, he decided to go elsewhere. But he went to a tape recorder. Anyway. Yeah, he had a conscience. He had some norms and standards. But boy, they were screwed up. But he lived by those standards. And that mob is that way. They've got a standard for all their activities and how they relate to one another. Okay? But it's screwy. But they're usually consistent with it. Of course, it's been enforced on them. This is the way it is. You conform to this or you're out. And oftentimes it's out feet first. And but anyway, but the conscience there. Again, the norms and standards, the data for that conscience is stored and pulled up out of the brain computer. None of these functions are operational under Pettit Mall. In other words, when there's a problem with that higher brainstem, that gray matter, right there in the middle. Did I put the... I thought I put the... No, I didn't. Okay. Thought I put the chart back in there again, but I did someplace. It'll come back up again. But you can see on your little chart there that all the inputs and outputs come through that brainstem. All those little dots there. That's... When that's not functioning right, everything is shut down. There's no consciousness. And that's what's happening here under Pettit Mall. None of these functions work because there's no connection back to the soul when that's when there's a problem with that gray matter in the higher brain stem. Okay. Now, we're not trying to make you neurosurgeons here or anything, but, you know, just trying to show how things work, anyway, the best that we can. Only the soul and not the body is created in the image of God. Our body is not created in the image of God. Now, oftentimes we have anthropomorphisms used to describe functions so that we can understand some characteristic of God, you know, eyes or whatever for omniscience or this kind of thing. But it's not because our body is made in the image of God. It's the soul that's made, is created in the image of God. And it's a shadow image. And that word selam there in the Hebrew means a shadow image. It reflects the reality. And the reality is the essence of God. Okay? Now, that passage there in Genesis 1, 26 and 27. Now, I'm not going to go into detail here, but we will have to look at this in some detail at some point because what you have here is a description of the creation of the soul. Okay? Verse 26 is the planning stage. Planning stage. Verse 27 is where it's actually carried out, the creation of the soul. And the term there for the creation there in verse 27 is bara. Ex nihilo, out of nothing. God didn't use any dust, any afar. See, he did when he made the body. But there was nothing when he made the soul. He made it ex nihilo, out of nothing. And that's important. And he puts, see, we haven't got to the body yet. The body doesn't come up till chapter 2. Interesting. Souls first. Why do you suppose the soul's put first? Maybe because it's the most important aspect of things. What's going on in the soul? And the whole process of the mind and the brain computer together, quite frankly. But because the soul really kind of dominates things. Hopefully it's under the ministry of the Holy Spirit and not the sin nature. But verse 26 says, then God said, Elohim said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. And God created man in his own image. The created there is bara. Okay. Now use the pattern, let us make. There he's talking about, there he uses a term where there is something being used, and that's because he's using the pattern is after the image, the essence and character of God. So the language is so beautiful down through here. It's just so consistent. It's just mind-boggling when you hear people go through and try to teach some of this stuff. And they don't even pay any attention to this stuff. But anyway. And God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Both souls at the same time. Male and female. Ah. Interesting. But he doesn't get around to doing the bodies till a little bit later. And then that is all brought together. When that neshama that we saw in 2:7 is talked about, it all comes together. Of course, and then he goes back and then banas the woman out of the man, the rib of the man, Adam's rib, in other words. Remember, God is spirit, not flesh. Okay, John 4:24. He's not flesh. Like mankind, but spirit. Two, the brain being part of the body of corruption has that resident sin nature, that late resident, the sin nature, wasn't there when Adam was created and Eve, wasn't there till the fall. a body of corruption with a sin nature, has some characteristics, likenesses, characteristics of a computer. And that's why I call it the brain computer. It is the soul and the brain computer working together that provides what we normally think of as the function of the mind. Or in many passages, the heart, the cardia, or in the Hebrew, the lev, whichever. Because they both really have the same basic meanings to them. The brain computer on its own can only give to the soul in its analysis center distorted information. In other words, if it's operating under the natural system back there, the natural system, not a spiritual system, isn't operational. Like with an unbeliever, all you can get is distorted information. It's going to be twisted. Okay? This is the lot of the unbeliever, the carnal believer, or, I use the term here, reversionistic believer. Now, that's the one who, the term is, in Hebrew, is shuv. Now, see, now this is where I would draw you a picture, but I can't. And I've done it before, but you know, you got the circle, and then you got an arrow going off the direction that we're supposed to be going if we're in fellowship and applying the truth of the Word of God. But no, we're going in the opposite direction, 180 out. We're going the other, that's a reversionistic believer. He's reversed his course and going the opposite direction. Speaking of that, I've got to answer Raul for that. How many decisions we got to make to do whatever, you know? There's only two decisions that are important. You stop and think about it. If you're in fellowship, going in the right direction, you maintain that walking by the Spirit. You're applying the truth. You know, there's going to be many decisions to do that, but you're walking by the Spirit. Okay? How do you shut it down? One decision. To choose to sin. And bingo, it's all over. You're back to sin nature's ruling. So if you're going in that direction, one decision to put you back on course. So that you're no longer the reversionistic going in the opposite direction. Apply the truths of, well, many passages talk about the principle of what's given in 1 John 1:9. We confess our sins, he's faithful and just. His character is behind it. To forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. No question. Back in fellowship. But then the decisions have got to be made to continue to walk by the Spirit. Otherwise, what's going to happen? Right back in a revolving door, back out of fellowship again. They've got to take the Word seriously and live it out. But the two biggies, you know, walk by the Spirit or walk by faith or whatever terms you want to use. I like the one that there in Galatians 5:17 because it makes it so clear. If we're walking by the Spirit, we're not fulfilling the lust of the flesh. I mean, there's, in fact, it's that double negative in the Greek that says, hey, by no means can you be fulfilling the lust of the flesh. It's that strong. It's not like in the English, a double negative just goes, you know, no good. Okay. I was thinking about that the other day. It's kind of a unthinking, rationalistic approach that says whoever's come up with those kinds of things, and I can imagine where they come from, was not listening when I taught through the Volition series, didn't pay attention, wasn't looking at the Scripture. But anyway, that's another issue. But that's not uncommon. 3. However, by the ministries of the Holy Spirit, the believer can accumulate maximum doctrine, residence, through the grace provisions given at salvation. What are we given? We're regenerated. We're given indwelling Holy Spirit. We have the opportunity then, because of the new creation, because we have the Holy Spirit. The spiritual gifts are given to, for the function of getting us a good readout, a teaching of the Word of God, so God the Holy Spirit can teach us what is right and wrong, what the truth is. I mean, the grace provisions are just awesome. And it's not something that you can ever earn or deserve either. It's a grace provision. It is doctrine, divine viewpoint, however a term you want to use, stored, frame of reference of truth, that becomes the inner dictator under the ministry of the Holy Spirit, that rules the brain and eventually reprograms it from human viewpoint, which is what dominates us as unbelievers, is human viewpoint, to divine viewpoint. That's why the emphasis, all through Scripture, by Paul especially, to keep on renewing the mind. We're going to see it in 12:2 of Romans. But it's just all over the place. You know, if you want that spiritual wisdom and understanding, it's all tied back to the Word. Colossians 1, 9, 10, 11. So that you can walk worthy. You've got the ability because you've got the wherewithal for God the Holy Spirit to illuminate the truth in that analysis center soul so that you're making good, solid, sound, clear thinking, as we saw the terms used in 1 Peter 4. Okay. You know, the things do dovetail together, don't they? Sort of. I mean, just kind of neat that way. Point B. Therefore, the brain computer is either the ruler of the soul or ruled by the soul with maximum doctrine resident in the soul. This is linked to the operational ministry of the Holy Spirit. That's what makes the difference. If we're using that natural route, the brain computer is dominating the soul. The sin nature is, okay? If we're in fellowship, where God the Holy Spirit is empowering, it's a whole new ball game, okay? That it's the soul dominating things, as it's designed to do. Dominated, not just the soul, but the truth of the Word of God and the empowering of the Holy Spirit together. Working together, and it's a team thing, really. Never thought about it quite that way, but that's really what it is. It's a teamwork here. I knew I stuck one in there someplace. But this is so important to recognize what's going on here. The difference between the spiritual side and the natural route. And the natural route goes up this way, data coming into the analysis center of the soul, and then the results coming back out down this way. There is an arrow on there, but coming back into this gray matter. That's the gray matter there, the upper brainstem, the higher brainstem, as they call it. Okay, when that's interrupted, you're in deep trouble. You're non-compos mentis, you're unconscious. So, okay. Now, only the soul overruling the brain computer and reprogramming it with doctrine. And how does the soul overrule it? By the ministry of God, the Holy Spirit. We'll convert it from a storage bank of knowledge of good and evil, as that was the charge against Adam. Oh, you eat of this thing? Knowledge of good and evil. Right. And it showed right off the bat. To a storage bank of doctrine or divine viewpoint. That's the objective. To have that frame of reference of truth as the basis. Some people refer to it as the new man being constructed. And we have terms that use talk about the construction aspect. Edification is a building word. And so as we're edified by the truth, we're being built up within in that frame of reference of truth, the divine viewpoint, the things that we need to know and understand so that we have something for God the Holy Spirit to work with. If he doesn't have anything to work with, like with a very new believer, it's a tough go there for a while till they learn something. And if they get sidetracked by the routine issues of life, as you see, they study, they read through the parable of the seed and the sower, there are issues that are, yeah, the seed fell, it took root, sprouted, the cares of the world come along, choked it out. As a believer, but the issues of life overrode and didn't go anywhere. Even with doctrine stored in the brain computer, the brain will distort this doctrine and give inaccurate readouts to the analysis center apart from the ministry of the Holy Spirit via that human spirit. And that Isaiah passage separates that aspect of the physical life and the spiritual life. And it's just a quick illustration, if you think about it. The Corinthian churches, we haven't studied them in depth, the Corinthian church, but it was a mess. I mean, he gets the first 14 chapters to deal with problems in that church. He gets to 15, it's still a problem somewhat when he gets to the resurrection and passage, and some awesome truth there. Speaking of that, you see that they're now trying to peddle some new stuff. Oh, this Jesus, we've got his box right here with his bones right here. Guess it's just before Easter, right? Is anybody surprised that these things were found 27 years ago. Okay? 27 years ago. And the archaeologists at the time, this is junk. This is not even believers, but archaeologists, you know, doesn't fit. Doesn't fit the scenario at all. But now what movie did he do? Big name deal. Yeah, Titanic. I never saw it, but got a lot of play at the time. trying to make a name for himself. I don't know what his objective is, other than he's trying to destroy Christianity, which is not unusual this time of year. This isn't going to go very far, I don't think. Although it falls in the same category as the stuff that they did with the. A year or so ago with the book related, the Da Vinci Code and all that rest of that nonsense. And good fiction, maybe. I don't know. I didn't read it. Didn't waste the time. But good mystery type thing, I guess. But it's the kind of scenario, conspiracy stuff that's been around for centuries. But anyway. The tomb was empty. And in fact, Chrysostom, one of the early church fathers, writing, 300, 350, about that time, still fighting the issue of, you know, related to the body was stolen. Some of the scenarios that were given at the time, was still fighting even then. And but anyway. But these two churches demonstrated clearly, and we did study the Galatian church, where many of them walked away from the truth. We're trying to go back to the religious setup of Judaism. They were responding to the Judaizers. And Paul went after them. And both churches had been extensively taught by Paul. And many of those churches failed to maintain their spiritual integrity and momentum and had a distorted perception of reality when they were faced with tests of life and false doctrine. They didn't have the wherewithal to deal with that false doctrine. They should have, because they were taught. But they didn't store it under the ministry of the Holy Spirit. The result is that they made many bad choices pursuing the human viewpoint that dominated their thinking. And that's the pattern with so many believers today. They're dominated by the human viewpoint of the day, the philosophies of the day, and not by the truths of the Word of God. And you have to put the blame a lot, in a very real way, at the guys standing in the pulpits in many cases, because they're not doing the job. There are guys that are, clearly. But there are so many more that aren't. And you talk about resurrection to a lot of these guys, these liberals today, and they say, oh yeah, I believe in the resurrection. But it's not the resurrection that you know and understand at all. Not at all. It's kind of a spiritual thing. And they get all kinds of scenarios that they draw. It's pathetic. But anyway. The ministry of the Holy Spirit under the concept of spirituality, in other words, the empowering of God the Holy Spirit, imposes a supernatural circuitry on the brain computer. That's what that human spirit is out there. It uses that human spirit to do that. When we choose to walk by the Spirit, the human spirit becomes operational. That's the key. But we've got to choose to walk by the Spirit. To walk by the Spirit, what has to happen? What did we see last week? The Spirit has got to be not grieved or quenched. Right? No sin in the life has not been dealt with. And we're not rejecting any of the truth of the Word of God that we know. That's what the quenching is. B, this provides the clear readouts of data from the brain computer to the analysis center of the soul for clear, sound thinking based on truth. So you got it in there. It's all going over these things, coupling it with what's coming in, and got to make some decisions based on this thing. But he's going to be bringing into the analysis center of the soul the things that you need to know to analyze what's coming at you, whatever you're needing to make some decisions about. This supernatural circuitry involves the human spirit functioning as a spiritual brainstem and giving direct, clear, and undistorted readouts of doctrine, divine viewpoint, to the soul's analysis center. The supernatural circuitry, that human spirit out there, in that side route, bypass there, I call it a spiritual bypass, if you will, that spiritual brainstem, giving direct, clear, and undistorted readouts of truth that you know. Now, it's not going to pull stuff out of thin air. You've got to have taken in the Word and studied these things and stored them. It's got to be in there somewhere, just like when you store stuff. You know, I write stuff in here and store it onto the hard drive. I hope it's there so I can pull it back out again. It doesn't get clobbered. But so far, so good. That can happen. The human spirit only operates, it's only functional, probably be a better way to word it, only is functional under the conditions of the empowering of the Holy Spirit. When we're walking by the Spirit, walking by faith, no unconfessed sin in the life, he's not grieved or quenched, and all comes together for that empowering of the Holy Spirit, right? The unbeliever has no human spirit. Now, some will argue with you and say, well, it's dead. And it's part of the regeneration. It's made alive. Whatever. It's not functioning in an unbeliever. I don't think it's there myself. But oftentimes when you see the term human spirit in the text, especially in the Old Testament, and we'll see some examples of it when we get to the human spirit, it's really talking about what we would refer to as the readout given. You know somebody, their characteristics, whatever that you see in their life. That kind of thing. It's just like you have the spirit of the age type of thing. Now, 1 Corinthians 2:14 we should be familiar with, but we'll read it anyway. The natural man, the psychikos type, does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised and discerned. Spiritually discerned would be as good or better translation, quite frankly. But anyway, Jude, verse 19. Talking about there, the context there, what verse 18 says, in the last time there shall be mockers following after their own ungodly lusts. And he's talking about unbelievers. These are the ones who cause divisions. Worldly minded, devoid of the Spirit. Devoid of the Spirit. Not having the Holy Spirit or a human spirit. At salvation, because of regeneration, baptism of the Holy Spirit, indwelling of the Holy Spirit, each believer is positionally free from the domination of the sin nature and its lust patterns. And we're going to see more of that, of course, as we get into Romans 6 more. But anyway, we're free from that. And that awesome passage there in Romans 6. Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him in order that, purpose clause, that our body of sin, our sin-possessed body, saying, hey, it's got a sin nature, might be rendered inoperative. Katargeo. We'll see how that goes when we get there. There's a number of different... The translation here might be done away with, gives you the idea that it's... Now, that sin nature is gone. And there are people teach that. It's gone. Believer doesn't have a sin nature. And how they explain sin in the person, in the believer. They got a real problem. There's so many other passages. I don't know. It's guys like MacArthur and some of them, they have a real problem with that. Because they don't believe it. It's gone. You're one-natured. That we should no longer be slaves to sin, slaves to that sin nature, for he who has died, that's the believer, being identified with Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection, we've died, been separated, it says, is freed. Dikaioo, freed from sin. Wow. Freed from that sin nature. No longer has to dominate. That's the point. Now we can put it there so it is dominating. That's why we got the commands up there in verses 11, 12, and 13. They say, hey, don't do this. Because you can. And we get into the sin nature study. And see that, once again, you've got to recognize those aspects of Scripture makes, you know, related to commands and the imperatives, the third-class conditional statements, and all these things that point to the choices that are so important to be made to maintain our spiritual momentum, walking by the Spirit, this kind of thing. But anyway. D, but experientially, we are not free from personal sins apart from the continually walking by the Spirit. We've got to walk by the Spirit and not quench or grieve the Spirit. Or walking by faith, or whatever term that you like. Walking worthy would be another one. Oh my goodness. What's the time?
1 hour.
Just okay, we're right at 1 hour. I know we started a little. I looked down here and it says 15 after. And I says, whoo! See, this thing gets carried away at times. It speeds up. Okay. And point D. This experientially, in time. This is after salvation. Phase two, whatever term you like, Christian way of life. Day by day, we need to be walking by the Spirit, walking by faith. And we're going to see that over when it gets into the integrating the Holy Spirit into the loop in chapter 8. And he says in verse 3, for what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, sin nature, God did, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, not sinful, but in the likeness, in other words, he was true humanity, and as an offering for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh. What he did there on the cross, condemned the sin nature in the, you know, in, through his sacrifice. In order that the requirement of the law, when we become believers and we're regenerated and we start walking by the Spirit, then we can fulfill the, it says the right, the requirement of the law, the dikaioma, the righteous requirement of the law, the standard of what the Word of God, of course he's going to say here, we have a new law, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus in verse 2, and we'll pull all that together when we get there again, but there's some awesome stuff here. The provision that we have in him is just awesome. Just awesome, okay? So that we can do all this. And verse 4, he goes on, I already read verse 4. But notice the last half. Very important. This fulfilling of the requirement, the righteous requirement of the law, literally, might be fulfilled in us, who do not walk according to the flesh and sin nature, but according to the Spirit. We've got that natural root is shut down. The spiritual root is activated. And the Holy Spirit is not quenched or grieved. And we're walking by the Spirit. That's what it's talking about there. Okay? You see how it all fits together here? Hopefully. We are not separated experientially from human good and evil until we reprogram the brain computer, providing the Holy Spirit the spiritual muscle. He's got to have something to work with. Takes time. Spiritual muscle necessary to make sound decisions, to consistently present ourselves for service. And of course, he's going to talk about that in the second half of chapter 6. Consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Count as true what you have in Christ, what he's done for you, that you have believed in him, been entered into union with him, identified with him in his death, burial, and resurrection. Therefore, do not let sin reign, rule and reign, dominate. The rulership of that sin nature, boy, destroys everything in your mortal body, that you should obey its lusts. And do not go on presenting. Presenting for service really is the better translation of histomy, not yield, you know. But that doesn't lend itself to the yelling and screaming of these pastors, you know. Yield, brother, yield, you know. But anyway, I've heard some of them. It just makes you want to crawl. But anyway, I'm from the old school. The soul then becomes the real battleground in the angelic conflict, if you will. Human history. The soul becomes the battleground. Who's dominating? Is it going to be the sin nature? Is it going to be the Holy Spirit? Which is it? That's the key. Now, I put the Ephesians 6 passage in there because, you know, that really describes for us the spiritual provision that is given us in that whole flow of that context there. And we've looked at that many times. And that is an awesome passage. But if we go back, let's see, Psalm 143. Verse 3. Oh. The psalmist, all the way through this psalm, he's under pressure. He's under the gun by his enemies. This is in verse 3. He says, For the enemy has persecuted my soul. He has crushed my life to the ground. He has made me dwell in dark places like those who have long been dead. There's a battle ongoing here. Verse 12. And in thy loving kindness, cut off my enemies. That's a prayer to imprecatory prayer, as they call it. It says, hey, deal with my enemies. Cut them off. You know what that cut off means? Kill them. Oh, yeah. He's praying for God to do it, to take care of him. Cut him off. It's not just cutting him off at the pass. It's cutting him off at the knees. I mean, it's... Anyway. And destroy all those who afflict my soul, for I am thy servant. It's a battle ongoing inside. We saw it in Galatians 5. There's so many different places. Ephesians 4. It's there. Since the soul is linked to knowledge and wisdom, and we'll look at some of those passages in a minute, it is the object of attack by Satan. He attacks the knowledge, the wisdom, the believer that's got some truth. Those counterfeits try to get you sidetracked so he can shut down that spiritual brainstem side, the spiritual bypass, and neutralize. When he does, he's got you neutralized. You're going nowhere spiritually. You may think you're going everywhere, but you're going nowhere spiritually. Proverbs, some interesting observations. Proverbs chapter 2, verse 10. For wisdom will enter your heart. There, he uses the heart to describe the whole process of the soul and the brain. The heart. And knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. Pleasant to your soul. Chapter 24, verse 14. Know that wisdom is thus for your soul. If you find it, then there will be a future for you. A future. And your hope will not be cut off. Shut down. And then 19:2. Also, it is not good for a person to be without knowledge. And he's talking about truth of the Word of God here. Not just PhD, whoopee-doo knowledge, whatever, the philosophies of the day. And he who makes haste with his feet errs. But that first line is what was important. And then that passage in Ephesians 4. And we'll have to call it quits with this one here. But verse 17 through 19. And then verse 27. This I say therefore and affirm together with the Lord that you walk, your pattern of life, no longer just as the Gentiles also walk, in the futility, the emptiness of their mind. Why would he say that? Because we can choose to do that. Okay, when we shut that spiritual brainstem side down, the spiritual bypass down, by choosing to sin, choosing to grieve or quench the spirit. Okay? Being darkened then in your understanding. See, without that truth, you're darkened in your understanding. Excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart, and they have become callous. They have given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. As he goes on, it's an exhortation there, but you didn't learn Christ that way. So he goes back to really describing the function of the unbeliever out there and say, you know, you can walk just like that. You can look just like that. You shouldn't. You should stand out like a sore thumb as a believer in comparison to them. But you can. But verse 27, it says, and it's an imperative command, it says, and do not give the devil, Satan, an opportunity. Don't give him an opportunity in your life. You have to give him that opportunity to operate, to dominate through that sin nature. Don't give it to him. And that's a present imperative. Present tense. It's an ongoing deal. Okay? Well, so we'll have to stop there. I thought maybe I'd make it all the way through there, but I didn't, did I? See, and I just I'll put that one thing right there. His objective is to see that that grace bypass is shut down. It's to his advantage. You're neutralized as a believer. You're a non-effect out there in the angelic conflict when that's shut down. Okay? Well, we'll have to stop there. But you've got the notes. You can read ahead. Okay. Father, we're indeed thankful for your grace, for the awesomeness of the provision that we've been looking at tonight through the ministry of God, the Holy Spirit, through your word. And we just pray that it would be the centerpiece of each of our lives to make sure that day by day that we are indeed walking by the Spirit, utilizing those grace resources that you have so awesomely provided us in Christ. And we just thank you for the opportunity to study these things, to be challenged by them. And we just thank you so much for what we have here in this local assembly that you have provided us so graciously over those last few years. And we just pray that we would continue to choose to desire to know your word more fully, knowing that you vindicate that desire in those who seek your truth. And the unfolding of that word just really gives us light in our path each day. We thank you for the opportunities that we have to come together and study, but also to bring our petitions before you. We just thank you for that. We just pray that you would continue to provide for Caleb and his health issues that he faces every day, that things that we take for granted. We just pray that you'd provide for him and that he'd look to you for the strength that he needs each day, and also for his dad as he provides the support for him. We also remember Jackie, especially as she dealing with this tough issue that she faces with the back pain, continual process here, that we just pray that you'd provide her for her and give her the comfort that she needs. And we'd also remember Bunny, especially tonight as she's trying to adjust to a new situation here today as she's going in for at least for a temporary situation here in the nursing home. And we just pray that you'd provide for her to adjust so that she can pick up the skills that she needs to be able to come back home. But and we just pray that during this time frame that that you provide for Les too so that he can relax, get his strength built back up. He's been really wore down here. And we just pray that you'd provide for him also. And we'd also remember Trina. She's going through some tough issues right now. We just pray that you'd provide the strength and encouragement she needs health-wise and also in the the issues she faces there at home. We just pray that you'd provide for her and for our friends that around the country that have had some tough issues also. And really, it's like the rest of us. We're aging. We're getting older. We're facing some tough issues. And we just pray that they would look to you, Dee and Charlotte, would look to you for the strength and encouragement they need each day to deal with the tough issues. As we've seen in our study, you know, the tests are going to be there. The tests are there to challenge, to see, what are we made of? Are we willing to take that word that we've seen and apply it? When we know what is right, are we willing to do it? That's the issue. And we just thank you for providing us what we need so that we can deal with these tough issues when they come up. And we just thank you for it. And now, we also we remember those pastors around the country that are faithfully doing the job, teaching their congregations faithfully the word. And we just pray that they would be responsive to what they're being taught, and so that they can be the beacon in that particular community in which you have placed them. We'll also remember the Haroon over there in Pakistan, and don't know what situation is there, but we know he's got the tapes or the discs, and trust he's working through those, and we just pray that he'll be really working through those and gaining an understanding of the things that he needs to know and understand more fully. We thank you for those that are around the country and around the world serving faithfully to provide us the freedom, the liberty, so that we could be here tonight. And we just thank you for them, and we just pray that you'd provide the gospel hearing for those that might be unbelievers that are positive, and make sure that they get a good, clear hearing of the gospel. And for those that are believers, that provide them the support that they need, whatever the tests that they're facing and as they deal with, whether it's combat or support or whatever. And so we just thank you for them that are serving and choose to serve. Now, Father, we also thank you for this place to meet and everything that's here that you have made available to us. Totally on a grace basis, we can see it, and we're just so thankful. And we just pray that we might continue to pursue the truths of your word on a regular basis. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.